Okay, you already have your Bibles open, so turn to chapter 14 of Mark, please. Mark chapter 14 is a long chapter dealing near the end of Jesus' life. It's in the garden, the chapter 13, 14, and 15. It deals with his experience in the garden with his disciples, his betrayal, and his capture, and on. Specifically in Mark chapter 14, and beginning in verse 27, after they had sung a hymn, and Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. He's quoting a prophecy from Isaiah 53. But after that, I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will I not I be. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently. Peter did. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Isn't that interesting that there was a warning given, that there was a prophecy quoted, staying there before God in the flesh, knowing what was going to happen, and yet Peter said, well, no, I'm not going to be offended. This is not going to happen to me. And then we turn the page, because it's a long chapter, at least I have to turn my page, maybe you got smaller print, and we pick up over in verse 72 in the context where they had taken Jesus, and remember that Peter had denied the Lord. He'd done it several times here as he was asked questions. As a matter of fact, in verse 71, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time, the cock crew, fulfilling the prophecy. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when Peter thought thereupon, he wept. Now, the title of the message this morning is real simple. It's, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? It's so easy to have an experience in life and forget about some things after a lapse of time. Some things hold to memory more than others do. It's amazing how people can hold to memory the negative things more than the positive things. And it's amazing how people can forget things so important in life. And they begin to become something that really can cause a lot of problems in people's lives, especially in a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I believe what you see in the church with a lot of people is it's so easy to forget who we are as God's people, what He has done for us, what He has accomplished, all that we have in Him. It's easy to take it for granted. And we don't remember the things. We don't remember who we are. We don't remember the redemption that was purchased for us through the shedding of His blood. We don't seem to have a fresher memory. And that's why we're supposed to meet often. That's why we're supposed to gather together and sing and give testimonies and read the Bible and teach and exhort and instruct and warn and all of the things that a preacher does. That's one of the reasons we do that, because we're to jog your memory. We're to help you to remember certain things in life so that it won't be like it was with Peter, because it's amazing, just in a matter of verses, though there was a time lapse in an evening situation here when Jesus was captured and all this took place. It was just a short amount of time. It's like Peter had forgotten that very thing that Jesus warned him about in the prophecy he had spoken to them. And he says here that when he heard that, a barnyard rooster reminded him. So God can use anything to remind us. And that's an amazing thought. And then it says that Peter thought thereon. He thought about it. When he thought about it, what did he do? He wept. And I guess and suppose the reason he wept is because he thought back, I've been with him, I've watched him, I know him, I've seen him at his finest, I've seen him in prayer, I've seen him stand fast, and I've seen miracles, and I've seen signs, I've seen prophecies, I've seen him stand there and all speak to the people and with all authority and be set free from their ability to try to take him at a time before his time. Because no man could take him. He had to lay down his own life. Peter saw all this. And he saw what was going on. He heard the prophecies. He was at the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord was caught up. He saw all that. Then he was warned, and then all of that seems like it just in a moment of time and threat. A moment of time when your life is intimidated. It seems like you forget a whole lot. And it's amazing. It's amazing when we look at our country, when you realize today that there's demonic activity working to help us to forget, the forming of the country. History is being redefined, and terms are being changed. And they take the dictionary, and one word that used to be one way is now another way. And everything's being changed, and people seem to forget, and they're not being taught the history of our nation. Not being taught things. It's how easy people forget 9-1-1, what happened just not so long ago. It's amazing those things that take place in people's lives. It's amazing that a people can stand before a crowd of people and take vows for a marriage and then in a few years divorce because they forgot what they said. They forgot the seriousness of the vows that they made. And you see that a lot in people's lives that they just seem to forget. And sometimes when you're sitting around talking, we do this sometimes and we talk about things. And my wife says, don't you remember that? And then she starts talking, she jogs my memory because you can do that. You start saying, oh, yeah, I remember that now. And vice versa, because all of a sudden you remember it. You remember something that took place a long time ago. Seems like ancient of days, but it wasn't so long ago. But you see that taking place so often, and it's a shame that something like that, I want people to remember the history of our nation. I want people to remember how this nation came, the Constitution came, and the wars and all that took place, the Civil War, not to forget all of those things and the cause and the reason and everything that took place and the good that came out of that, because a lot of good came out of it. But people have forgotten it. But more importantly, people have forgotten their Lord. They've forgotten who He is, what He's accomplished. The churches don't seem to have that in their memories anymore. Preachers don't seem to be taught that in a so-called seminaries or cemeteries, whatever you want to call them, because there are graves for dead preachers. And it seems like a lot of people in the congregation seem to forget. Why is it in a time of temptation we so easily forget what Jesus did for us or what He promised to us, who He is to us, what we can do or accomplish through Him? We seem to forget those things. The devil attacks our mind, and before you know it, we seem to be more interested in what the devil's saying than what the Lord had told us and what we had supposedly said, yes, I believe in. We forget our experiences and the times that the Lord did deliver us, the time that the Lord did answer that prayer, or the time the Lord did accomplish a certain thing in your life or heal your body or provide a material thing for you in your life, or the time that you asked Him for forgiveness and He gave it to you so graciously. And we forget those things. And that's not good, because those kind of things cause problems to come back in people's lives. Now, if you turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, you can see here a warning that the Lord gave in the Old Testament to the people of Israel after delivering them. He said He put them in there to prove them and to know what was in their heart in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But if you pick up in verse 10, it says, and when thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He has given thee. Has God given us good land? Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day. Thus, when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and with thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, that thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord, the God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's a mouthful there, because He has given us houses. He has supplied our need. He has, given us things. And people have made money. People got good clothes on and good shoes. They own things. Why? Because God gave it to you. But have you forgotten why you got that? Who gave it to you? Because it's Him that gives the power to get wealth. He says that to us as we read on. And then it says, verse 15, when who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who barked forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. He might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. See, God's not finished with us. He wants to do us good. And thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and my might, and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. You got it on your own? You are a big achiever. You're the one that did it all. Have you forgotten who gave it to you? Who gave you that job? Have you forgotten who was with you through the times and troubles and difficulties and hardships you went through? Have you forgotten that? Because it's so easy to forget that. Have you forgotten? Then he goes on and then he says, but thou shalt remember. Oh, that's a good word, remember it. But thou shalt remember in that time, in the time of prosperity, in the time of good, in the time when everything is just, whoa, boy, look what God has done for me. Not look what I have achieved, not look what I have done. Like Nebuchadnezzar said, look at what I've done by the hand of my power. No, but look what God has done for me. Look what he has given me. And I have this not by my own ingenuity and my own little ways and connivings and dealings of life and cleverness, but I have it because of Jesus Christ, because of God. And if you don't know that, then you've forgotten something. And maybe you ought to weep like Peter did because you've forgotten what God has done for you. He says, I'm the one that gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish you. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. Woo! See, we don't like that. We don't like it when we're told that, hey, I blessed you and I'm taking care of you and I've done all this, but don't you forget it. Now, God can't make you do that. He's not trying to force your hand and put you down on the floor and say, uncle. He's just trying to let you know that, hey, if you're going to take something that I give you freely and you're going to just bask in all that wonderful grace that I have bestowed upon your life and then you're going to forget me, then something's going to happen. It's going to come back upon you. It's going to be negative. It's going to rot. It's going to perish. And you will die in your sins too. Because he goes on in verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. That's all he wanted you to do, just to remember what he said and obey him. That's why he put them through that wilderness experience, the trying times. Because those trying times were molding their character. That's what trials do, don't they? They mold your character. They bring you to a place of stability, a place of that you know how good God has truly been in those years that you have wandered around in this world. And yet God has always been there for you. At times, even when you forgot, but God jogged your memory, and then you remembered. And like Peter, maybe you did have a moment of quiet. Maybe you did shed a few tears in thinking, how could I so easily forget such a gracious Savior? How could I so easily set him aside on my job and not testify him? How could I so easily deny him when somebody asked me, what do I believe? Why did I so easily, just when I sat down and ate my meal, why did I not pray over it? Because maybe I was ashamed of him. And denying him even as Peter did. Little ways. Maybe not in a place where somebody would put a gun to your head and say, deny him or I'll shoot you. But little ways. All the little ways of life. When you got that new car, when you got that new home, when you got that new pair of shoes. Did you stop to thank God that he provided that for you? Well, I know uncle, aunt, father, brother, sister, friend may have helped you get it. But did you stop to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to me. Though you may have used individuals, on the top of it all, I know that it would never come to me except for you. And you stop and you acknowledge that very thing. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's what faith is all about. But so easily, like Peter, we do that very thing. We seem to forget. Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten the day that you got saved? Have you forgotten what Jesus has done for you? How far he's brought you? How many trials and temptations? How many troubles you've had? How many times you've had to bow down before him and say, God, forgive me? Have you forgotten that? God forbid. But Peter had. And we know that at times we do that very thing ourselves. Just like Peter. We go our way, we do our thing, and we forget. We forget to acknowledge him. We forget to give him thanks. We forget to just honor him with our life, with our mouth, with our testimony and the way that we live. And so we find often that we are told to call to remembrance things. Like in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, when there some think Paul wrote Hebrews, and he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated. Remember that? You endured great fight of afflictions. But he says, call to remembrance. Your memory needs to be jogged. Don't forget who it is that is your Lord. We're talking about the all-powerful, almighty, all-loving, kind, gracious God who is sovereign over everything, and you are one of his particular care. He loves you and cares about you. But we'll pack our bags up today after church just like every other time. We'll walk out that door and we'll go our way. But will we forget? Will we forget that we've been to church? That we took time to celebrate a memorial? A time when we look back who what Jesus did for us, who he is, and all that he accomplished for us, because it tells us to do that very thing. But we have the ability to call to mind things. Sometimes God has to jog that memory, just like he did with Peter. And he does it because of his grace, because if God didn't jog your memory, where would you go? You wouldn't go down memory lane in a good way. You'd be going down backsliding lane in a wrong way. You'd be going down a road that lead to perishing, to destruction. But God, when you're on that road, he puts up little signs. He allows a little rooster to be here, a little whatever to be there. He allows somebody to talk to you, or you see somebody you used to know. And all of a sudden, your memory's jogged. And you realize something. And it affects you in a positive kind of way. And you go back and start reflecting. Times you run into people that you went to school with when you were lost. When you were crud. That's right. That's all you were. You're worthless. You run into somebody and they say, well, how you doing? What are you doing? And all of a sudden, there it is. The opportunity to give an answer of the hope is within you. And you start talking and your memory starts flying. And your flashes come to your mind of the past and the things that you've done while you're talking about these things. And you can't help but remember, I'm forgiven. It's over. It's all done. It is finished. It's complete. I've been acquitted from all of those crimes of sin that I committed. And that's the way God uses those things in order to call you back to remembrance. To that little time and place from you, wherever it was, whoever it was with, that you gave your heart to Jesus, you put your stake in the ground and you made some decisions that you were going to follow Jesus. And though none go with me, still I will follow. But then you find that there's been many times that we have forgotten, haven't we? We've forgotten those times that we were in those temptations. We've forgotten the times that we were eating something or whatever, talking to somebody. We forgot to testify. We forgot to say something. Just in a little way. But on and on. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 26, Paul says something here to us in reference to the gathering together to take of the covenant meal. The covenant that the Lord doesn't want us to forget. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 23, let's pick up there. For I have received of the Lord that which I was also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. Remembrance. It's just not a cup. It's just not an element of bread, symbolic of his body and his blood. But it's something that's looking back to our Savior who gave his life for us. That he died for your sins, because if he had not died for your sins, you'd still be in your sins. We would all still be in our sins. But it's something that is supposed to jog, those little elements jog our memory. To think like Peter thought. And to reflect. And to go back and to read the Gospels again. And to think about what Jesus did. All that he went through. How many times have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? How many times have you read it? Sat down and just read one of the Gospels. When was the last time you did that? Just sat down, got quiet, and just read it. Shut your door, shut off from everything. Just read it through. This doesn't take long to read Mark. When was the last time you did that? To remember. Just to think about all that he did for you. That he went through. Consummating in the cross and his death and his resurrection. When was the last time you did that? Or have you forgotten it? coming around to Easter, and everybody's going to go to church on Easter Sunday looking for a message for about the resurrection. They're going to cover it over with Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and all of the little other things that they do and forget what it's all about. Passover. They're going to forget all about it. It's not going to mean anything. It's just a time of entertainment, a time of fun, not a time of serious thought, reflection, and memorizing. Memory. What he did for you. Because did he do something for you? Do you remember what he did for you? Maybe you haven't had that experience yet, and maybe you're in the right place to get that experience. Because maybe you need what Peter needs. A rude awakening where the voice of God comes down into your heart and resounds so deeply that it causes you to realize, I'm not saved. I need to give my heart to Jesus. I don't need to be ashamed of it or embarrassed about it. I just need to turn my life over to him completely. Because in here he's telling us, as often as you eat or drink, as he goes on and says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. And in Luke chapter 22, about verse 18, 19, 20, he says the same thing when he's giving them that. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He was still alive then. Trying to burn upon their memories and their minds and their hearts of all the experience that they had and all that he was going to do so that it would be something they would never forget, that it would be so deeply written up on their hearts that we would see that when they come forth that they would be great and mighty men of God as they were in the book of Acts. That they would not just walk away just like another little, you know, event in life. Chalk it up as just a little fun or a little whatever it is, and just it doesn't mean a whole lot, but something that dramatically forever changed their lives, turned them around and set them on a new pathway where they gave testimony of a risen Lord, and it turned the world upside down as you read in the book of Acts. But just obedience to him in doing that. Because we can sit down and we can read and we can think and we can meditate and we can ponder the path of our feet and we can look at what he done and we can ask questions and we can compare the Gospels, what they say, and then we can, even in our own little private little place in our home, we can have communion with the Lord. Communion. And reflect upon him and think, how great is our God. How mighty and loving and kind and gracious. I don't deserve it. But I want to remember it. I don't want to forget it. Do you? Do you want to forget the finer good times of life? Do you want them just to be something that just goes away and you never remember them again? Or do you want to remember them from time to time? When you have people have picture albums and they go back and they look at their pictures when they were younger. You reflect not upon necessarily how cute you were or how beautiful you were, but you remember those years. You remember some of the things that you did, the gooder things, the finer things, few as they may be, but you remember some of those experiences sometimes, and they make you smile sometimes. Sometimes they do hurt, but you remember something. And that's what you do when you read the Gospels. You're remembering something about the time he touched your heart, that day, that moment. The events that took place afterwards and down the road month after month and dealing with you and changing you and bringing you to the place, the mistakes you made, how foolish you were. I remember what long after I was saved in the Methodist church, and we had a Monday morning get-together where we came in there and we had breakfast and we prayed and we talked about the Lord and read and did different things. And I remember one time going down the road and just on the way to the church. It was early in the morning because we met at 6 o'clock. Believe it or not. We were going down the road and I saw, you know, a dog coming the opposite way. Just a dog coming the opposite way. And I looked at that dog and it was like in my heart, the Lord says, be careful that you don't go the opposite way. God used that dog to say something to me. And I went there that morning and I said, we started talking. I said, yeah, I was coming here this morning. I said, I saw a dog going the opposite way. And I said, the Lord spoke to me. I said, beware you don't go the wrong way. And we talked the whole morning about that. Beware you don't go the wrong way. Because it's so easy to go the wrong way, isn't it? It's so easy to go this way and that way and not stay on the path that God has given you. It's so easy to forget. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what Jesus did? Have you forgotten what he went through and his sufferings and the pain because he loved you? Now, we don't want to forget that. I don't want to forget it. I want to remember it. And that's why we meet like this. And that's why once a month we have communion. Is so we can remember that. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you do this. So he's not saying you can't do it every week. He's not saying you can't do it every day. You can do it anytime you want to with yourself, between you and the Lord. You can take a little juice or whatever and a little bread, and you can have communion. You can read, and you can reflect, and you can think, and you can remember. You can have a good time right there in the quietness with the Lord. And he can speak to your heart, and he can do something to you. He can change you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told here again, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Keep in memory. Why is this so important to keep it in memory? Can our memory be something that can be wiped away? Can we be brainwashed? Can we get so involved in other things that our mind contemplates things that begin to cause us to erase the things of God? That we forget who we are? That we forget what He said? Apparently so, because so many people seem to go in the opposite direction of what they're supposed to say they believed in. They say they believe in being holy and living a certain way, but then they start going in another direction. It's like it's just their minds just bound with forgetfulness. Maybe that's a spirit too that works in people's lives just to work to keep you not remembering. Because he says here, keep it in memory. And he goes on talking about what the Word says. For I delivered unto you, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Everything's according to the Scripture. And he says, but you've got to keep that in memory. And so remembering is important. I mean, here I look at it as linked to salvation. Is it not? So it must be very valuable and a very important thing. But how often do we take the time to even jog our memory? Isn't it true that we're supposed to spend time with the Lord every day? How much? Now that is a problem. Because if I say 5 minutes, everybody would be happy. If I say an hour, everybody would be sad. But you know, it's between you and the Lord. And I don't see how 5 minutes is going to get you down the road too far. But time with the Lord. It's a daily thing. Sometimes we wake up a little later. Sometimes we are in a hurry. Come back tonight, we'll talk more about that. But anyways, we are offended sometimes, I think, with our Lord when He comes into our life and says something to us about the way we are living, the things that we're doing, decisions we have made. Does that mean we can't have a good time? Does that mean we can't enjoy life? It doesn't mean that, because He came that we might have life abundant, that we can enjoy all things that God has given us. Does that mean that because we can enjoy everything that we're to forget Him? See, He is in us. We have been purchased with a price. Our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and everywhere we go, He goes, because He's with us. And we're supposed to remember that. But how often do we forget that? How can we claim to have a personal relationship with Christ? Personal relationship. Where we say that we spend time with Him and read and we listen to what He's saying, and then we forget about it and go our own way, and then we do things that we know we should not do or say things that we know we should not say. That's why it's so important to have that daily relationship, isn't it? That's why it's so important, because it takes you through the day. Because God can jog your memory. He can bring it back to you. You'd be surprised, a little scripture you read or something that you, a devotion that you went through that morning, whatever you did or prayed about something, you'd be surprised how throughout the day that'll come back to you. And a lot of times it comes back to you after the fact, just like with Peter. It comes back to you after the fact and says, I remember. And it's like you look at yourself and you shake your head and you think, is it because I am too involved in so many things? Too preoccupied with the things of life? That I'm not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? That I'm seeking my own little 2x4 world and my own little happiness? What is it? Well, sure, there's a lot of things crowding out our life, no doubt. But let's just look at a few things that I think we are to remember. Just simple little things. Nothing profound, but they're simple and they're very important. And the first one is we got to remember He died for our sins. You got to remember that. It's so elementary. It's so right down to the kindergarten ABCs of the Christian faith, isn't it? But isn't it so important? Isn't it so good to know that, especially when you have, like Peter, sin? Huh? Isn't it so good to know that 1 John 1:9 is still there? If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. Well, why is it we seem to remember that when we need to? But we don't seem to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. And God will make a way of escape. Why is it that way? Is it something in us that's self that is compelling us to go in a direction we're not willing to crucify it? And we have forgotten that He died for our sins? We've forgotten what He has done for us? See, God wants us to remember this. He died for my sins. He died. I mean, if you were the only person in the world, that's the reason He died. Because you're a sinner. And nobody, you cannot redeem yourself. Nobody else can redeem you. Only He can do that. And that's why He died. Because He was pure. He was without fault. He was sinless. In spite of what the heretics say. The people who want to tell you that Jesus had to die, you know, spiritually. Because that is a cankered doctrine and it's still alive out there. No. He died and gave His life for you and for me that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Even in Matthew 1 and verse 21, He said something there and in reference to His coming. He said He came to save His people from their sins. That's why He came. He didn't come just to be king. He didn't come just to have power. He didn't come just to have glory. He had all that. He gave that up to come. But He came that He might save His people from their sins. And believe me, this world is full of sin. This country is full of sin. This county is full of sin. This town is full of sin. There's sin in this church and sin in people's lives. He came to save you from your sins. That's good news. Because nothing else, no psychologist can do it, and no drugs can do it, and no alcohol can do it, and no pleasures of this world can do it. It's only temporary. That's all that is. It cannot give you this relief that He gives you. John 1:29, when He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world." He came to take away something. He came to remove those things from your life. I mean, because we know back in the beginning that sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, don't we? I mean, it's a very basic thing. Because God put them in there and they were perfect. You can have all of this, but that one little, you know, temptation that world wants to offer you, don't you take it. But here comes the devil in there to lure them away. And he accomplished that fact. And sin came into the world through Adam and Eve. And Romans chapter 5 very clearly says it. If somebody ever asks you a question, this is where you can take them. Right to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. By one man sin entered into the world. Don't ever forget that. Because I don't want you to forget it. And God don't want you to forget it. That's why we're in the condition we're in. And wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you can't get around that. Now you can excuse it with your philosophies, but you can't get around it when it comes to what God has to say about man's condition. Because the reason we are in the place we are is because of the depravity of man. That simply means that when man is born into this world, that he's totally alienated and he's estranged from God. He's without hope. He's without life. Now, whether you believe that or not, doesn't make any difference. It's true. It is the gospel truth that the devil don't want you to hear or to know it. A lot of people don't want to hear it. And so they want to make excuses for why they are the way they are. And I'm not saying that there are not other situations or reasons why people do the things that they do, but that's no excuse because the problem, the bottom line, is that every man's a sinner. And he chooses what kind of sinner he will be. And God will judge him on that basis. So death passed down to all men for all that have sinned. I mean, like David says, I was born and shapen in iniquity in Psalms 51. He came out of his mother's womb a sinner. So did all of us. I don't want to forget this, that Jesus came to die for me. What did I do to deserve it? Nothing. I don't deserve anything. We're so unworthy as far as that is concerned. But he died for us. That's because of his love for you. and his concern for you. He was willing to give his life that you can have life and have it more abundantly. And so you see that every man is in a need of forgiveness. Every person walking that street, every person you see, everybody you work for, everybody you associate with, everybody you talk to who is not a Christian has a need. And what is that need? It's not money, it's not a car, it's not this or that. They have a need of forgiveness. And some of them don't know it yet. But that's why God wants you to go tell them. To be a light and be salt. And once you awaken that in them, just like that rooster awakened the need that Peter had, he started to think about it. He thought on it. And as soon as you let somebody know that their problem is not their husband, not their wife, and not all these other situations, the problem is not just the government. The problem is not just this or just that. The problem is sin. And you need forgiveness. And when you get that, it'll change your whole set of mindset on life. Because you'll begin to realize then the reason you did things is because of your hate and your malice and your envy and your bitterness and everything else that's inside of you, your lust. Like Titus 3 says, we were once that way, disobedient, and we were hating one another until the kindness of our Lord appeared. Don't you want that to appear to your children who are lost? Don't you want that to appear to those people you've been talking to and witnessing to? They have a need. Maybe it's a mother, maybe it's a father, maybe it's a son, maybe it's a daughter, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's an employee or employer. They have a need. The greatest need of all of life. They need the Savior. They need forgiveness in their life. They don't even know they need it. But you can bring it to their attention. You can go out there and you can live the gospel. Speak the gospel. Pass a tract to somebody and jog their thinking. And they'll begin to realize they have a need in their life. The need is for forgiveness. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Look back over there at the prophecy that was given by Isaiah that's fulfilled in the New Testament in the coming of Jesus. It very clearly tells us what he did for us. That he bore our sickness and our disease, our iniquity. He took it all, folks. There's nothing that's left out of this redemption that we have. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Now, the Freer translation, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17, Matthew was a Jew, he would say sicknesses and diseases. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Isn't it interesting? He says he was wounded for our iniquities, not his. That he was bruised for our iniquities, that he was wounded for our transgression, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. In other words, he was a guilt offering to appease the wrath of God upon sinners. That's what this is all about right here. You see the benefits of this when he says to us over in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what Romans 3, 4, and 5 speak of. That he gave us a gift of righteousness. Because we can't earn righteousness. In other words, we have to be justified by faith in the sight of God. And the only way we can be is if another stands in our stead and takes our place and takes the death penalty for sin. And thereby we are released from that guilt. We're released from that punishment of sin. And Jesus did that for us. And when we receive him, then we receive that gift of righteousness. We are acquitted. That means all of our past is wiped away. Our sins are thrown into the depths of the sea. They're never again to be remembered. Psalms 103 says, as far as the east is from the west. Oh, the devil wants to bring them back to your memory in order to make you feel bad and to use it to bring you down. But I know in my heart that they are forgiven, that they're not going to be something that I have to give account of. And isn't that good news? You better believe it is. It's real good news. But that's what everybody has a need of, and that's what he came for. I don't want to forget what he came for because I have been set free. I want to remember what he did. I want to remember who it was that did it. I want to read about him. I want to get to know him. I want to be closer to him. I want my life to be, like it says, hid in Christ in Colossians. That's what I want. But it seems like there's a lot pulling against that, isn't it? Psalms 130. Psalms 130 in verse 4. I love this passage because a lot of times there's people who are saying, you know, I feel so bad. I cannot be forgiven for this. And they say all kinds of things. You know the guilt that people go through. But Psalms 130, verse 4. Well, let's read verse 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Isn't that true? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There's forgiveness with God. Let me tell you something this morning, folks out there. All you young people, all of you that are questioning things, there's forgiveness with God. Just like God forgave Peter for denying him, and he restored him, he could do the same thing for you. Just like he forgave the worst of sinners, as you read through the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, I mean, David wasn't no prince. He was sinned. He killed. He murdered. He committed adultery. And yet God forgave him. And Paul claims to be the chief of sinners, and I guess all of us have felt that way in some sense, but God forgives you. There is forgiveness with him. But only one reason is there forgiveness with him is because of what Jesus did. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget that moment in the cross in history some 2,000 years ago when they took him and they put him on that cross. And every time that when they put him on that cross, every time that hammer went down, that nail went through his hand and attached his hand to the wood and his feet to the wood. Don't forget all that took place when they put that crown of thrones up on him and blood began to come out. Don't forget it when they threw that spear and pierced his side and blood and water gushed out. Don't forget it. They killed him. They murdered him. And don't forget what he said when he was up there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't forget it. It's so easy to let it escape our memory. And let hate or let bitterness or unforgiveness come into our life and to act unchristian, isn't it? But don't forget it. Let it be burnt into your memories. Go back over it and read it and ask God, Lord, let this be burnt upon my heart so I will never forget what you did for me. Acts 26 and verse 18. Again, this is when Paul was the one who was killing Christians, but God saved him on the road to Damascus. And look what he says in Acts 26 and verse 18. He says, why did he come? He explains to us why he came. He says, this is why Jesus came. And Paul's saying, this is what I'm to witness to. This is what I'm to be a testimony to. Read verse 17. It says, Paul speaking, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Sending you to the Gentiles. Why? To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. They might receive something. The most precious gift that we can receive is forgiveness. And many times they say, thou art forgiven. Go thy way and sin no more. Thou art forgiven. What sweet words they are in a man's heart. To know that if you come to him in humility, in honesty, and ask him to forgive you, he will do that very thing. He will forgive you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul speaking to the churches of Ephesus. And there he says to them in chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins. Do you have need this morning? Do you need forgiveness? Oh, we know the sinner out there needs forgiveness. They don't even know that there is maybe that forgiveness that God will give to them. But you know it. And I want to remind you of that this morning, that God will forgive you, that he will erase, that he will remove, that he will blot out, and he will cast all those sins away and not remember them anymore if you will confess them before him and ask him to forgive you. That's good news. I don't want you to forget it. I don't want you to come to the communion table this morning and partake of it just as a ritual. But I want you to partake of it with these thoughts in your mind, remembering what he did for you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, again, he says this similar. Colossians 1 and verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even what? The forgiveness of sins. That's why he came. He came and he died for your sins. I mean, how often are we told about that in the Scripture? What did he say in Psalms 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and, forget not his benefits. And what is one of those benefits? If he giveth the sins. Don't forget it. Now, why would the psalmist say that? Because he was concerned about the fact that maybe there is a chance, or an opportunity that the world could get into his life and crowd that out. He didn't want to forget those things. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is within me. And forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. And on and on. He says he will do that. Yet people forget it. You can teach on it over and over again. And people say, you know, sometimes you don't teach on something for a long time. Sometimes people say, well, why ain't you taught on it for a long time? I say, well, why don't you remember it? I could say the same thing you say. So that's, now, Pastor, you ain't being right about that now. Wait a minute. You asked me a question. I'm asking you one. Why is it that I need to always remind you? Why don't y'all preach to me every week? Uh-oh. We'd have too many voices, be one problem. Where do I get it from? The Word. Oh, I see. So you're depending upon me? That's wrong. I want you to listen to me. Because I can preach it to you and preach it to you. That means nothing if you don't go home and see if it be so. It doesn't mean nothing if you don't go home, memorize it, and take time to read it for yourself and do what I did and memorize it and keep going over it and reading about it and constantly reflecting upon it and asking God to guide you, direct you, acknowledging Him and believing that He will give you fresh bread every day. If I have to do it, so do you. But sometimes we want to just think, well, that's what you do. This is what we do. Oh, no, 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 no. Miss Noma. We all are to do that. And once we do that, things begin to change in our life because we remember that. And I want you to remember Proverbs 28:13. Any man who covers his sins shall not prosper. But whoever confesses them and forsakes him shall find mercy. That's where it is. 1 John 1:9. Don't forget it. But if you start hiding them, you start concealing them, and you start pushing them aside, thinking they're not important, then you're not going to find mercy. Matter of fact, you'll perish. As Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, you'll begin to forget, you'll begin to go back, and you'll backslide. A second thing I want you to remember. You go back over to Colossians 2:14, where he says there how he blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it away, out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That's the law. But having spoiled all principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. I want you to remember he defeated the devil at the cross. The very one that fights you, the very one who attacks your mind and your body and your thoughts, he defeated. People will come and say, you know what, I've been dealing with fear. I have this problem. It's almost amusing sometimes when you hear them say that because they're telling you exactly what the problem is. And when they're saying that, they say, I don't know what the problem is. But they have already said what the problem is. You have to kind of bring it to their memory. Okay, your problem is that you have a spirit of fear. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, they remember. They remembered. And at that point, it tells me something that I can fight that. But the only reason I can fight it is because of what he did. Did he not say it is finished? Did he not defeat the devil? Or are we reading Colossians 14, right? That he spoiled, that he dealt with, that he just stopped the devil from being able to have authority over us? Did he not say in Luke 10:19, I've given you power over some of the power of the enemy? Oh, okay. Then all of it. So no matter what it is that the power of the enemy is coming against you, you have power over it, and you don't have power over it in yourself. You have power over it in the name of Jesus. But if you don't take that and exercise that faith, what are you going to do? You're going to let the devil defeat you. I've come into the world that you might have life abundantly, John 10:10. More abundantly. But the devil's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And the one that's going about, 1 Peter 5:8, is the devil, your adversary. And who said that but Peter? Who would know it better than Peter? After the experience that he went through, when he said to him in Luke 22, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fails not. Peter learned a pretty big lesson there. And he comes back and he says, your adversary is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. So you've got to resist him. You've got to put up some kind of defense and fight back the devil, because if you don't, you're not going to win. And you have the authority to do that. And if you keep reading it, you'll remember it. You'll come across it and you'll remember, I have power over all the power. How many times have you said that to yourself? How many times have you said, I have power over all the power of the enemy? You walk up, down, I have power over all the power of the enemy. I have power over all the power. I have power over all the power of the enemy. I have power over all the power of the enemy. Well, what are you saying it for? Because you're confessing it. Confession brings possession. And what you're doing is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you see that you have something that God has granted to you, again, as a gift that's given to you of His grace, that you can resist the enemy and you can defeat him, whatever it may be. I mean, is it a temptation to lust? Is it a temptation to lie? Is it a temptation to steal? Is it a temptation to be immoral? What is it? To fear? To worry? You can defeat it because Jesus defeated it for you. It's all done and finished. It's just a matter of you and I appropriating this. Right back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Did he do it or did he not? You have been translated out of darkness into light, folks. You don't believe it? Go look in a mirror of God's Word. Because he has delivered you. I no longer am under the power of darkness. I'm under the power of God. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, the Bible says. We can overcome the enemy, but you see, he gave that to us. Now we have to appropriate it. And I think that's what people forget. Have you forgotten that you have a responsibility to appropriate that? That it just doesn't come to you without you appropriating it? By appropriation, you go to the Word and you see what he says. You memorize it. You meditate upon it. You reflect upon it. And you believe it. It's called appropriation. You practice it in your life. And as you do that, you see the positive effect in your life where the enemy doesn't have power over your life. He doesn't have power over your body to put sickness upon it. He doesn't have power to cause you to die prematurely. He doesn't have power over your finances. He doesn't have power to destroy anything as far as your possessions are concerned, because God has given them to you. He doesn't have power to do that. Who is it that steals from you? Who is it that causes holes to be in your pocket? Well, you can be a part of that too by not putting your first fruits out there like God told you to. But at the same time, the devil has not any right into your finances. Or the economy is bad. Let the economy stay bad for the rest of our existence on this earth. What about Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply all my need according to the government, according to his riches and glory. So the government can just step aside here. I don't need anything they have, because I got something. I got a bailout from heaven, folks. And that's the best one you're going to ever get. Because he bailed you out of your sins. He bailed you out of your poverty. He bailed you out of your sickness. He bailed you out of it, all of it. And he said, this is yours. It is finished. It is done. All you've got to do is appropriate it. 1 John 3:8, what purpose for he come for? For this purpose the Son of Man came, that he might let the devil go about and kill everybody. To destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Look out there in the bars. Look at the prostitutes. Look at the internet. Look at Hollywood. Look at the government. And that's what you call the devil destroying people's lives. He's come to deliver them from that. And they don't even know that yet. We have the privilege of telling them, because we've experienced this deliverance in our life. Oh my. You look and you see all that he's done for us. I mean, we're fighting the greatest spiritual warfare that we've ever fought in our whole existence. I mean, the devil's come down like a flood. This is deeper than deep can be when you look at what's going on in our society and the devil behind everything, bringing it up to the time of Antichrist, no doubt, and God permitting these things to take place. But we still got to stand. We just don't sit back and put our head in the sand and say, okay, come on, Antichrist. No, we can resist everything the devil's doing in our lives and our families and our churches and everything else. God will bring his plan to pass, but he also will protect and preserve us as his people. Because guess what? We're going out. before all of it goes down. It's called the rapture. Okay. And so we're in a warfare. And it's spiritual. And we've got to do what? Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of what? Eternal life. And then thirdly, remember, he redeems you from the curse of the law. You've got to remember that. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Why? Verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So we have the blessings of Abraham coming upon us. And I don't see that where Abraham was cursed. He was a blessed man. He had a lot. God prospered him, provided for him, protected him, took care of him. He was justified by faith in Genesis chapter 15. He's spoken of in Romans chapter 4 as a pattern. Not by works, but by faith. And he says here, he's redeemed you from the curse of the law. And so you've got to take that with Deuteronomy chapter 28 and all that's written, verse 15 and following in chapter 28, of all the curses, the sickness, the blindness, and the loss of joy, and the loss of your goods, your children going wayward, and being, you know, this world is taking your children away from you through the school systems, through the occult and through Hollywood. Our children are being robbed right out from under us if we're letting that happen. And that's a curse, the Bible says. But he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. I mean, why did he say in Isaiah 53, verse 4, he came that he might be a curse for us? He took our sickness, our diseases. He took the poverty. He took everything for us that we could be delivered from this curse. That doesn't give us a right to disobey or rebel, because that's what the curse comes for. But he has forgiven us of our sins so that we can come under that fountain of the blood of Jesus, that we can be like it was with Israel in Exodus chapter 12, that the blood can be up on the doorpost and that the angel of death has to pass over us and we don't have to be murdered, killed, or our things stolen from us, or be in a state of poverty, because he'll take care of us and provide for us. That's what he promised. No curse. Proverbs 26:2, the curse doesn't come without a what? Cause. That's a hard one. Especially when you look at people that have got things passed down from generation to generation. Some terrible things out there. You read Deuteronomy 28. It defines them very clearly. Then you look at somebody and say, have you ever considered that this could be a curse? Some people will be offended. Some people won't believe a word of it. Some people will rebel and scream and holler at you. But some people will take thought of it. And that's what you want to happen, isn't it? Don't forget, you've been redeemed from a curse. Where would we be today if it was not for Jesus intervening in our lives? I don't even want to think about it, because I don't think it would be very good. I know it wouldn't. So just remember that. There's no doubt there are problems that people's lives have certain things in them that we don't all understand. I don't have answers to every question for the wise, but I do have an answer when it comes to Proverbs 26 and verse 2. It's a curse. God doesn't let it come arbitrarily. If that was so, none of us would be here. Satan has to have permission. And in order to have permission, there has to be a reason called sin. And I can go back, as Exodus chapter 20 tells us, to the third and fourth generation. Is that correct? Called generational curses that can pass down from generation to generation. And other things can open the door. There can be hidden sins. There can be fear. There can be doubt. There can be lust. There can be pornography. It opens the door up. It can open the door to poverty, to sickness, and all kinds of destruction in your life. He is the destroyer. And he uses sin as a means to get into your life. But I want to remember, I've been redeemed from that. I don't want to forget it. And then remember the promises. Oh, how people have forgotten the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of the promises of God are maybe? No, they're yes. All of them. He paid for them. It's called a divine stamp of approval. I approve of healing. I approve of prosperity. I approve of meeting your needs. God wants to do that in your life. Have you ever stopped to look at the promises that you have, that the Bible is paved from beginning to end with promises for you to guide you through the day, the week, the month, through life's problems and difficulties to help you? One promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's a promise. No temptation is taking you but such as common to man. But God is what? Is He faithful? That He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. I love that. You are not going to go through more than you're able. And I know what everybody says. This is more than I can handle. Now, God doesn't think so. If He's allowed that, then you can come out of it. Because you remember the promise. And you remember that He can get you through this whole thing. And so, go back to the Scriptures and look at them again. Psalms 107 and verse 20. Did He send His Word for a reason? What was the reason He sent His Word? To heal you. To heal them. But why were they in the condition they were in? Because of rebellion and because they had forgotten their God. Turn to Psalm 78 and look what it says. Psalm 78, they forgot God. I mean, you see this over and over where problems came into their life. Right over in Psalm 78, verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His promise. What is that? Is that believing not and trusting not in His promise? What is the reason for all of that in their life? Is it because they forgot? Verse 36, nevertheless they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, but their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in the covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. So you can see over and over as you read through that, there were times that they would not believe Him, they would not trust Him, but yet God was compassionate to them because He had made a promise and a covenant to their forefathers. And He provided for them. In verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Over and over again, they kept turning away. And yet God had a promise that He gave to them that He would provide for them and take care of them. And when they remembered that promise and they called out to Him, what did He do? I mean, you look at Psalm 77, verse 8, when the man's asking questions about the trials he's going through. Will the Lord cast off forevermore? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. Whose problem? Whose was the problem here? The problem was with this man. He had says, he's the one who had forgotten. This is my infirmity. God has not forgotten, but I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. Notice how many times he says, I will remember. And then in remembering, he will meditate and talk. So has he forgotten to be gracious? Is his promise failed? Has the promise of household redemption, salvation failed? Has the promise of healing failed? Has the promise of prosperity failed? Has the promise of forgiveness failed? Is it somewhere that God is not able to reach down into your little world and touch you and deliver you and provide for you, to forgive you, to heal you? Can He not do that? The problem is with us. The problem is in forgetting and allowing the world coming in and the trials that seem to try to torment us and to oppress us. But we got to realize that the promises give us a way of escape because He sends His Word to heal us and to deliver us from destruction. And then remember one last thing. Remember that God is faithful. Remember that God is faithful. I don't want to ever forget that, because there will be times that you will make mistakes. Hopefully less and less. But 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11 says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny Himself. God is faithful. The whole reason that the promises work, the whole reason that God does everything is because of His faithfulness. It's not because of you. Yes, we have to exercise our faith. But look at Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for faithful is He that promised. And judging Him to be faithful. Do you do that? Have you forgotten that God is a faithful God? He's faithful to answer your prayers. He's faithful to forgive you of your sins. He's faithful to provide your needs. He's faithful to guide you and direct you. He's faithful, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's faithful to get you out of every temptation. Don't forget it. Don't be like Peter. Don't be like you've been in the past, where you just allow the world to crowd in and all the things that come in, and you just forget who Jesus is. You forget why you go to church. You forget the redemption that He has given to you. You forget that you've been forgiven of your sins. Look what Peter says about that in closing. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter is a man who knows. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Even if these things be, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the relationship you have with Him. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Isn't that an amazing statement? Forgotten. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, if you do these things, you shall never fall. I don't want to forget. I want to remember the one thing that my Savior died for me, that He gave His life for me, that He delivered me from the curses, that He's given me precious and exceedingly great promises, that He's always there for me. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In your darkest trying hour, guess who's there? He's there. The devil will come to and tell you he's not there. The devil will tell you you've gone too far. The devil will tell you everything he can because he wants to destroy you. But don't you ever forget who Jesus is, what He has done for you, the promises He's given, and that He's with you, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And may God awaken us and remind us daily, ever how He has to, if He has to chasten us, to jog our memory, let it be so. Because I don't want to forget. I don't want to be brought back into the old life of the curses and perishing and everything else it says will come because you forget the Lord. So remember everything. Remember the next time you get a paycheck. Remember the next time God blesses you. Remember who's doing it. It's God that's doing that. And so let us stand and let us take this time to meditate a little bit about our life before we take of the cup. And ask God to forgive us. Peter got forgiveness. Many others got forgiveness, and we can too. So just take this moment while they're passing out the elements to ask God, Lord, forgive me for being negligent. Forgive me for forgetting the most precious gift that I have, and that is Christ my Savior, who loves me and cares about me. Whatever it may be that He has dealt with you about, acknowledge it. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us.